Good morning, everybody. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would continue to grow closer to you in our time together and that I would be able to get out of the way and you would shine through your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Have a seat. That awkward moment. You don't know what to do. You can sit down. It's all right. Well, welcome. My name's Gus. I'm the college pastor here at Commonway. How about that storm last night? Out of control. I mean, frightening, some would say. Not me, but it was loud. Quick note, I'm just self-conscious about this, so I wanted to get out there in the open. I have like three outfits that aren't t-shirts, so if you're like, we've seen this one before, I know it, you know it, just please, give me grace. I'm doing the best I can. So thank you for that. We're going to open with just kind of a fun quote that we've heard this before at Commonway. Cliff has shared this one a number of times. Feels like a good beginning of the year. excuse me. A good beginning of the year quote, sort of just getting into the groove of things with the school year, from old Teddy Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Oof, not good. Nice job, Theodore. I'm Teddy Roosevelt, TR. You'll see how this applies later. Today we're going to be continuing in our series called Jesus Knows, where we're looking at some things that Jesus clearly knew, and it led him to the good life. And this week we're going to be talking about the fact that Jesus knows the value of community. When we look at the Gospels, it's riddled with Jesus calling folks out of their kind of routine, humdrum lives and setting them on a new course. There's lots of that. And he doesn't just launch them into like a solo adventure where he says, like, you're on your own, have fun. He doesn't do that. A call to follow Jesus is always a call to community. A call to follow Jesus is always a call to community. If you were a disciple, you were in this little group. You were hanging out with 12 other guys. You're going to each other's houses for dinner. You're fishing. You're traveling together. These were not just like one-on-one sessions with Jesus during their lunch breaks. These were a group of people together. And similarly to the disciples, even beyond that, in Jesus' short time of ministry with them, if we look at the early church after Jesus ascended into heaven, if we look at the early days of the church when it was just in its baby years, we can read about the community that they had together in Acts 2, verses 44 through 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Every day they continued to meet together. Wild. In the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And if we look just a couple chapters forward, talking about the same group of people, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Wow. I mean, that They really did it. They jumped in on the community idea. I mean, that is, I mean, even more so than the disciples. Gathering every day, sharing all of their possessions is pretty radical for them to do that. And keeping each other on track, not just spiritually, but also in very kind of boots on the ground, practical ways. They were taking care of each other. They were quite literally living together. And even bigger than that, it's impossible to approach the Christian faith from any angle without seeing the importance of community. You're going to encounter it. Even at the beginning, in the beginning, before God created anything, when it was just God, community existed because God holds community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in this divine dance. Before there were any people, community was part of God's very nature. And then, of course, God created Adam and Saul. There needs to be, he can't just be by himself. We've got to create Eve. So they've got a little group going. And so right there, community was in God's plan for Adam not to be alone. And even those two, you could maybe imagine, well, it's them and God. Mission accomplished. What else do they need? But God tells them, make more people. Be fruitful and multiply. The Genesis says, fill the earth and subdue it. Theologians call this the cultural mandate. God's command to create culture, to create communities and groups. And from there, nearly the whole Old Testament is about this relationship. We're going to play fill in the blank here. About this relationship between God and God's chosen what? People. God's chosen people. It's about a group of people. It's not God and God's chosen person. It's his chosen community. To belong to God literally meant that you were a part of a specific group, a specific community. It's not the story of God in just Abraham. It's the story of God and his people. You see what I'm saying? How you couldn't separate this idea of being a person of God and this idea of belonging to the people of God. And then, of course, Jesus came along with the disciples, and the gospel became something for everyone, not just a specific ethnic group. And that special idea of community could apply to everyone, and we could all be God's people and share in life and walk in faith together and keep each other accountable, comfort each other, and worship together, pray together. I mean, we could just in general have this big old family. Here's my best attempt at defining biblical community. A group of people devoted to journey through life with each other as they seek the good of each other, the good of the world, and a life spent in communion with God. And my guess is most of us would go, great, we're awesome. We are on board. That sounds amazing. Share with each other, walk with each other. If somebody's in need, we got your back. Pray together. We're on board. Why are we even talking about it? I think we all agree. What's the discussion? Well, methinks we've sold ourselves a little short in our current version of community. Here's the dictionary definition of community. A group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. I mean, just sort of like it's lost. It doesn't quite pump you up the same way, you know? It kind of takes the wind out of your sails. I'm not as motivated to, like, set up a joint bank account with my friends after this. It's not exciting. And so, I think we've lost something along the way. I mean, it's really not that hard to see. I was reading sort of in preparation for this. Majority of Americans, not like a small, little group, majority of Americans are lonely. Of adults in America are lonely, with 54% saying no one else knows them well. Isn't that, it's kind of a downer, is that we really value community, but majority of us would say that nobody knows us well. And soberingly, that percentage actually goes up the younger the demographic, as if to insinuate that our hyper-connectedness as young people doesn't necessarily mean hyper-community. Since 1950, the average house in America has doubled in size, and the average family has halved in size. So even within our own homes, we're kind of trying to get away from each other, which could be a problem. So why this dip? We like that idea of community. We hear that, and we go, wow, that would be amazing. People to have my back, for me to be with them, and spiritually we're on the same page, but then not so much. I think the thing missing from our version of community to God's vision of community is commitment. Just as high as Jesus's calling for community is his call for commitment. All of our earlier examples of community in the Bible, those are not low commitment situations where it's like, oh yeah, I kind of do it on the side. Those are high commitment for the disciples to quit their fishing career and go be a disciple. For the people of Israel, you got to stick together. You got to commit to this. You're with God and he's with you. For that early church to meet every day and be willing to share, that's a high commitment. And on the other hand, in this day and age, we kind of are living in our community desert, and I think largely because we have an aversion to commitment. Commitment is almost a bad word. You know, I don't really want to commit. And of course, true community requires a pretty big commitment. And even more so, a life following Jesus is a pretty big commitment. So alongside this value of community that Jesus understands, there's this value of commitment that he has, which is maybe a little bit harder for us to get on board with. So today we're going to talk about three barriers that I think keep us from generally jumping on board with commitment. First off is that commitment by its very nature takes away some of our freedom, which I don't know if you know this, that is not something we're very big on in this country. Land of the free, home of the brave, don't mess with us. Patrick Henry, what did he say? Give me liberty or give me death. Look at you all, social studies and whatnot. Give me liberty or give me death. You remember when you're a kid and the trump card to like any argument when somebody else was saying like, you can't do that, you can't eat candy or whatever. It's a free country. Deal with it. Boom, bested in the battle of wits among, you know, just, it's a free country. I'll do what I want. And we, I think, you know, in a way, we kind of have held on to that, where I would like to do things the way I want, when I want, how I want to do them. Please, I would like to hold on. We love our freedom, which I can understand, but then how do I pair that with Jesus saying, follow me? This is a big commitment. Follow me. I mean, I kind of want to live my life the way I want to live it, but I want Jesus to like me. So what do I do? There's this tool that I've learned recently that's helpful for me just in understanding this inside myself, kind of checking in on myself, on how I'm doing on that balance. Imagine you've got two reservoirs inside yourself, one labeled freedom and one labeled community. And there's only so much water that can be shared between them. And so if one's a little high, you get it, direct correlation there. And I think in our culture, our freedom reservoir is overflowing. It is just bursting at the seams. We got freedom coming out of our ears, and meanwhile, our community is bone dry because we're so scared to sacrifice our freedom. I mean, on any given weekend, I can go to, you know, a bajillion different restaurants for every meal. I could visit several parks, explore a bunch of different cities, go see some shows, attend whatever church service I want of whatever religion I want. I'll sleep in, stay up late, ruin my appetite, do pretty much whatever I want to do. I got freedom in spades. So much freedom, you can't believe it. But at the same time, by embracing that lifestyle of freedom as this super, super valuable thing, I'm sacrificing some of my community. For example, on Sunday nights. Say on Sunday nights I said, I want my Sunday nights to be absolutely free where I can do whatever I want any Sunday night that I would like to. I'm keeping that wide open. I never want to be pinned down on Sunday night. Well, it's going to be hard for me to be a part of, for example, the youth group here at Commonway Community. Why? They meet on Sunday nights, and I would have to commit. I would have to give up some of my freedom. If you said to me, Gus, let's be friends, and I said, well, we can be friends, but I mean, I'll be there for you maybe, but in general, I don't like to be pinned down, so maybe I'll be there for you, maybe I won't be there for you. I mean, you don't want to take away my freedom, so I might not, I mean, I would like to be free. I have just sacrificed that friendship in the name of freedom. And so you can see how we get into trouble with this overflow of freedom while we've depleted our community and our commitment. We sort of have this full speed in all directions, which can be pretty tricky, and I think we're better off sacrificing some of that liberty for the sake of actually doing something. Stephanie and I, we have Thursday nights our date night. We have both made that commitment where we, on Thursday nights in general, try not to, to have anything planned for Thursday nights. We have both committed to that. We it's our own little micro community, our little marriage community, that we get together on Thursday nights, which means I have sacrificed a little bit of my freedom. If somebody said, you know, if I on Thursday night want to hang out with a buddy or go play basketball, for me to keep my commitment, I kind of have to let that freedom go. And you know what? That is totally okay, because with Stephanie and our marriage, you know, you get to unlock this level of commitment and this level of community that I wouldn't be able to have if I weren't to keep those commitments. Some of you may say, why don't you just play basketball with Stephanie? I'm so much better than her. It's not even fun for either of us. So that's not going to work. All that to say, she's good at other things. Jesus asks us to give up a little bit of our freedom that we hold on so tightly to follow him. Some of you may know the story of the rich young ruler. It's in Matthew 19, if you want to turn there, verse 16. It's a short little story. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbors as yourself." "All of these I have kept," said the young man. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, cue the Charlie Brown music, he went away sad because he had great wealth. This young guy, he was cool with the rules in general. He was all right with that. But when Jesus said, "Okay, give everything up and follow me," that was a level of commitment he wasn't really ready for. He wasn't ready to give something up. And of course, community is always going to require that sacrifice of autonomy for us to make that commitment. And I think we sell ourselves short because we're holding on so desperately. We don't want to make that exchange of freedom for community. Now, what makes us so scared of that exchange? What keeps us from wanting to do that? I can only speculate, but I know for myself, what it comes down to a lot of time for me is pride. That deep down, when I'm saying no to certain commitments, particularly community, what I'm kind of saying is that I'm better off. That, you know, that group sounds okay. That group, that idea sounds nice. But do I really need them? No. I'm fine on my own. Do I really need to join? No. I'll be fine by myself. I'm sure they're okay, but I don't need it. Which, don't we agree? That sounds kind of gross when said out loud. I mean, it's kind of a nasty thing to say, if that was really my worldview, that's no good. And my challenge today for myself and for all of us is to let some of that freedom go, to let some of that pride go and say, yeah, sacrifice a little bit of your self-importance, a little bit of your autonomy to let this community invest in you and you invest in community. The second barrier keeping us away from some commitments is a sense of idealism. Simply meaning, we would like things to be perfect for us to make a commitment, which at times can kind of be at odds with us actually making that commitment. The disciples' ideal view of their life probably did not include persecution, hard travel, being kind of without a home, and then eventually, you know, dying because of their beliefs. They probably wanted to just keep on fishing, retire, move to Florida, wear the white tennis shoes, that whole thing. That didn't happen because Jesus generally calls us to messy lives. And again, with the story of the rich young ruler, he had a pretty ideal life, following the commandments, and he was doing all right in the old financial department. He was doing good. And Jesus said, I actually kind of want to call you to something that's a little bit messier. And he wasn't really ready to give that up. I'm sure any of you that have played sports have experienced some version of this. Ideally, I would love to not have to run wind sprints. That would be great. Ideally, sometimes I wouldn't like to spend time with this person on my team. I would certainly like to not have to experience failure. Ideally, I'd never have to lose. That's kind of part of the package, is that you got to do things that are hard sometimes. You got to do things that aren't ideal. I know I've played this game before, and I'm sure some of you have, where I'll wait to start something until situations are perfect. I'll wait until they're ideal, which of course means I never get started. I'll start working out when I have a lot of energy and physically I feel pretty good and it's not too hot out and it's not too cold and I've got a good workout buddy and there's a discount at the gym, which means I never end up going to the gym. I never get that gym membership because I keep waiting for this ideal. And I think sometimes I do the same thing when approaching community. I'll say, that small group, they seem a little old for me. Such and such, I know them. They tend to be kind of loud. I don't want to do that. I know how the people in that small group vote. I don't think we're going to get along. And so I say, well, I'll just wait for the perfect group to come along for me, and then I'll join, which is never going to happen. And also, that's no good. I don't need to be in a group of people who think exactly like me and just a bunch of Gusses sitting around shooting the breeze about movies and... I don't even know. Wouldn't be good. We need a little bit of friction to grow. We need some different viewpoints and background for us to learn. That's what community actually is. Thirdly, we avoid commitments... We avoid commitments because we're scared. You hear that phrase pretty frequently, the fear of commitment. Generally, that's kind of, you know, around the context of, in the vein of, one person wants to get married and the other person wants to remain a bachelor. But, I mean, it's because commitments are hard. Lost my space. Everybody give me a second here. Calm down. We're going to be all right. Oh. And I know, I mean, there's a lot of that, I think, fear that keeps us away from community. You know, what if it's awkward? What if people don't really like me? What if it's uncomfortable? I'm going to be safe. I'm not going to take the leap. I think I'm just going to stay at home. There's one of my favorite parables, the parable of the talents. Some of you guys may be familiar with. I'm just going to summarize it here. There's this master who's got some servants, and the master's going away on a trip, and so he's going to put some of his servants in charge of some money while he's gone. And so he gives a servant 5 talents, another servant 2, and another one 1. Talents, bags of money, bags of gold. And he says, I'm off, and when I come back, I'm gonna collect. I'm going to expect this money back. And the servants with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, they had taken it, and they invested it. And when the master comes back, they'd made a little money on interest, and they gave him his money plus some. And he says, well done, good and faithful service, you know, good and faithful servants, and he's pleased with them. But the guy who only had 1, he was scared that he was going to lose it. He was scared if something bad happened, he was going to get punished, so he just buried it. He buried the talent in the earth. And then when the master came back, he said, hey, I still got it, just the 1. And the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. We're not supposed to be hoarders. Let's be multipliers. I'm not supposed to sit and just bury myself in my living room and just, I'll be here. I mean, it is a little bit scary to commit, but that's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's be the good and faithful servants with our talents. We can't let our fears get the best of us and keep us from investing in community. Okay, so quick review. It's pretty plain and obvious that God wants us to be in community. It's important to Him, but we've lost some of our traction on that idea. We've lost something there, and I think it's because it's a pretty big commitment and. Commitments are hard. They may take away some of my precious freedom. They're often not ideal situations, and they're scary. And some of you may say, yeah, that's why I'm not doing them. You're exactly right. I don't want to do any of those things. I don't want to sacrifice all of that. No, thank you. Let me do some convincing, and I think you'll be on board with what I'm trying to say here and behind the why of why it's important that we make these commitments. What I don't think Jesus is doing is saying, I'm going to see how much they're willing to give up. This is an obedience test. Give up all this stuff, and then I'll know you're on board. It is important that we obey. That's definitely a part of our relationship with God. But I think what he's trying to do is he's trying to show us the way to the good life. He's trying to show us commitment is good for us. This is not some punishment. It's not some necessary evil. It's actually the keys to the kingdom. And I think our very best earthly illustrations kind of for this community that we talk about, our high commitments. I'm talking about marriage and having kids. Those are kind of our best illustration, best and most often used illustration for our relationship with God. And, well, I don't know, houseplants and golden doodles are starting to make a lot of noise. But I think it's still marriage and kids. But marriage and kids, I mean, those are things that take a huge amount of commitment. I'm married. Stephanie and I have been married for a little while. And I'm sure some of you who are married have experienced, I lose a little bit of my autonomy when I get married. I am no longer the sole decision maker in my life. I'm not the one in charge of all the decisions like I used to be. There are also certain parts of my life that are not ideal all the time. When Stephanie and I are like squabbling over the dishes on a Tuesday afternoon, and now we're in like round 15 of this argument, it does not feel ideal. You know, that's like, this is not my plan for the evening. And there are times where it's scary to think, oh my gosh, this is a big commitment. And like, I don't have kids, but I've observed people who have kids, and it seems like a lot of freedom has been, a lot of weekends and evenings just disappeared once the kids showed up. You know, you've lost some autonomy. The kiddos are in charge in some ways of that. And as far as, I mean, my sister came to first service, and she has a little baby, and she told me on the way that Ellis, that's his name, Ellis had a diaper blowout on the way in their Prius, which is tight quarters. Not, that can't be ideal. I mean, diaper blowout, those are two words that should stay far away, and I mean, that's not an ideal situation, and my goodness, it has to be. I mean, I'm scared at the idea of having kids. There have to be moments where it's scary having kids. What do we run away from that? Do we say, we're not going to do those things? Oh my gosh, no. We recognize, oh, those are so, that's the good stuff. That is the good stuff. I think as a group, let's start to recognize this lie that commitments are going to diminish us, that to commit to something is going to take little chunks of me away, that giving up my liberty should be avoided at all cost. I shouldn't be pinned down, that, you know, I need to play it safe and only commit to things that are ideal for me and that aren't scary. I mean, that's a bunch of phooey. I mean, we recognize that in our marriages and in the way we raise our kids, but then other things we say, you know, well, I don't want to make a commitment in that area. I guess the question to ask ourselves would, I suppose, be, are there areas of my life where because of my faith, I've given up some freedom? And because of my faith, I do some things. I've sacrificed some of my ideal world for God's messy plan. And do I believe that God's plan is greater than my fears? With that in mind, let's talk about small groups. Smooth transition. That's why I make the big bucks. It's that time of year. Small groups are a lot of things, but I know that they are at least two things. They are a community, and they are a commitment. Quick word about small groups. Left to my own devices, I would probably not join a small group. I would rather stay home. You know, I'd rather not be vulnerable with other people. I don't really want to walk with other folks. I would kind of rather stay on my own. But I mean, how healthy does that really sound? What kind of life is that for me to say, I'm not going to let these other people into my life. I don't want to be vulnerable with them. That doesn't sound good. And if I'm being super open, there are still nights, I'm in a small group right now, and there are nights where I go, I don't know if I want to go tonight. I'm really tired. I'm really busy. I'm socially kind of drained. And so I sort of drag my feet. But you know what? Every week, I am so, so glad that I've made the commitment to be there with those people and that they're committed to me and that we can pour in to each other. My small group now and my small groups over the years have made me such a better person and helped me grow in my faith immensely. And I think sometimes, partly because it's something that I don't always want to go do, but that I've made the commitment. And my friends from my small groups, I mean, they've helped me practice what Jesus asks of us, to sacrifice a little bit of our self-importance for community. I mean, even by just showing up that very first time, just going to that very first small group, I think is us exercising a muscle that our culture really doesn't use that often, which is just sharing my life with other people. And I cannot, FYI, there are lots of nights that I'm very excited. If you've been in a small group with me, there are lots of nights I'm very excited to go, and we have a ton of fun. And in fact, I can't tell you how valuable my relationships from small groups have been over the years. I mean, Laura, Adam, Ellie, Randy, Janet, Debbie, Jim, Glenn, Deb, Jeff, Allison, Matt, Jessica, Maggie, Grace, King, Bobby, Sharla, Chris, Preston, Ellie, Jeremy, Maggie, Ryan, Christine, Allison, Chris, Jesse, Cameron, Tony, Kim. I mean, these are all people that have invested in me. They're my community. They've committed to me, which, I mean, that's wild that those people would say, yeah, we're committed to Gus, and then I can say to those people, I'm committed to you. That is such a wild and wonderful thing. These are people who've prayed for me, and I've prayed for them, and we've challenged each other, and we've laughed together, and we've helped each other move. We've volunteered together. We've cried together. And in general, these are the people who are my community. They're my commitment, and they're committed to me. And they've helped me see God's kingdom come in my life in a way that I am sure I cannot accomplish at home by myself in my living room. I can't do that by myself. I need community. By the way, if you were not on that list, it's not exhaustive. We can still be friends. It's okay. What I'm getting at is that if you hear that biblical definition of community that we went over, and we go, yeah, that does sound good. Small groups are not far off. In fact, they might be it. That might be what it is. I was thinking about this morning. I'm going off notes for a second. I was thinking about this morning. College students have heard me talk about this before. If I were just out, if I was at the coffee shop and I saw these group of people get together, all different backgrounds and different ages, and some of them had kids and some of them didn't, and they all got together, and I said, you know, what are you all up to? And they said, oh, every week we just get together to check in on each other, you know, make sure that we're actually living up to our values. You know, if anybody needs help, we help each other out. And, you know, we just sort of in general are here to hone each other, listen to each other. I would go, oh my gosh, how do I get in on this? That sounds odd. Is this a group? How do I do this? And I think sometimes because we hear, you know, small groups in church, we think, oh, here we go. This is going to be some white bread, vanilla, just boring old thing. No. Think that biblical view of community. That's what it is. That is what we're working towards, is a place where we walk together and where we pray for each other and we share together. I mean, it is I use this word with some hesitancy. I mean, that is a radical idea, that we're just going to get together and help each other out and go through life together. It's amazing that we do that. So if that community sounds great, consider a small group. We'll get more of that here in a second. If you are out there and you're going, been there, done that, and kind of moved on from it. I've been in small groups for years, and I think I got it. You know, I've done that. Or maybe if you're saying, you know, I've done small groups, did not love the experience, didn't have a great time last time, I would really encourage you, get back on the horse. I mean, try it again. We need your experiences as wisdom for the rest of us. We need you. Imagine if between the Gospels and Peter, or the Gospels and Acts, if Peter was to go, you would not believe what happened in my last small group. It was wild. We all had supper, we sat on the same side of the table, and stuff went down by the end of the night. It did not go good. I'm done. We wouldn't have that wonderful Acts 2, that commitment. I mean, that's amazing that they were able to be resilient and keep going on that. Let's do the same thing. In recent weeks, you've heard us talk about S groups this morning. Matt mentioned it again, and that includes small groups. And this week, we're launching a new way to join small groups through our website. In the past, we've tried a couple different ways to join small groups. We've kind of had like panic-inducing speed dating nights where it's like, it's rough. And then we've had sort of just email Jeremy and he'll throw you in a group. And what we've landed on is a way for you guys to go to the website and to see what small groups are available, to see some of them are already going, some of them are started. You can look at them and find information about them. And if you want, you can join rather than us just throw you in one. And there will be a brief description of each group. So this is what the website looks like under the S groups tab. And there's a little spot for join an S group, or if you've looked and you don't see one that fits perfectly with you, or if you have an idea, start an S group. But today we're going to talk about the join. right off the bat, you're going to see an area about small groups that explains a little bit about small groups, and then a button for explore small groups, which will take you to this page where you're going to see a list of small groups that are available. The Bertram small group, Yorktown area, you know, the James group, Delta area on Mondays, the Andrew group. And if you were to click on one, this is the James's group. The James group, Delta area on Mondays, there they are. Laura and Adam, they're very nice. They're great. Laura and I, we have a shared nephew. You don't need to know this. Her brother married my sister. We have a shared, we call each other siblings. We're not. Aren't you glad you got that update? When and where do we meet? We'll get together at Adam and Laura's house on Monday evening at 6 p.m. We live in Country Village, you know, north of Muncie. Child care, not in the plans. That's important to know. Not in the plans at the moment. And then you'll notice there's a little link that you can click on right there. And by clicking, you're not like, well, now I'm going to show up at a stranger's house on Wednesday, unannounced. No, that will start a dialogue with the small group leaders so that they can make sure you got a nice, easy, enjoyable joining experience. If websites are not your thing, if you are just fuddled by the internet and those four slides, you're like, I'm out. You can always go to the Connection Center out in the lobby, and they'll help you navigate and help you be able to sign up. So, the practical application this week should be pretty obvious. What we're not going to do right now is, like, everyone take out your phone and sign up. But I would challenge everyone to make a decision. Are you going to commit to this idea of community? Yes or no? Which is kind of a hard question. Are you going to commit to this idea of community? Yes or no? Some of you may already be in one. You maybe already are in a community, and that's great. Keep doing what you're doing. Stay there. Keep doing that. But for those of you who are not a part of one, but it sounds awfully good, what's keeping you from making that jump? Is it a decided no holding you back, or have you kind of just been hesitant or not gotten around to it in the past? Believe me, it's an amazing, amazing thing that we as a group have said, we believe in community. We believe in walking together. That is special and important. Bobby, if you and the band want to come back up, we're going to sing a song here to close, and I have a quote from one of my very favorite movies just to end today. The movie's called To the Wonder. We fear to choose. Jesus insists on choice. The one thing he condemns utterly is avoiding the choice. To choose is to commit yourself, and to commit yourself is to run the risk. Is to run the risk of failure, the risk of sin, the risk of betrayal. But Jesus can deal with all of those. Forgiveness he never denies us. The man who makes a mistake can repent. But the man who hesitates, who does nothing, who buries his talent in the earth, with him he can do nothing. Let's be a church that is committed to being the community that God has planned for us. And let's remember that he doesn't need us to be qualified so much as he wants us to be committed.